First Peter chapter 5, hear the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Peter to write for us. So I exhort the elders among you as fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfolding crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood all throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who was at Babylon, who was likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. May God have his blessing to the reading of his word. Now think about it. This is 1 Peter's fifth chapter. And he has been writing a letter to believers, encouraging them. He's speaking to them as aliens and strangers. If you remember chapter 4, and it's been a number of weeks since we looked at chapter 4, but the message that Peter was wrapping up with was that of being persecuted. You know, not a popular subject. Want something that people find hard to do. But if you look back, you'll see there in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, guess what? You're in a messed up, fallen world. You're identifying with the Redeemer, the one who saved you. You're an alien, you're a stranger. And so, are you really surprised that suffering comes? Because what do as believers? We say, "I'm God's special. I don't deserve this." We forget. No, I'm privileged to be counted like Christ. I'm going to suffer like my older brother, Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said that. And I'm going to be blessed for it. And here's what I need to do as a believer, chapter 4, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." I don't know about you, but I need a lot of help doing that. I need to be reminded, Mark, can you trust God today? But you don't understand. You didn't get the diagnosis I did. You didn't get the financial report. You didn't get what you're fill in the blank. You got them, I know. That's why we're placed in a body, is we have these issues of living in the world. Sometimes it's the world coming against us. Sometimes it's just the fallenness of the world around us. And so Peter is addressing believers who are living in the reality of a fallen world. And so as we finish out this last chapter that Peter has written, I would submit to you that what Peter is doing is giving kind of the final instructions. This is how God orders the family, because you're aliens and strangers. You're living in this world. You're going to suffer. You're going to deal with it. And, oh, yeah, you remember that God saved you into a family? Your brothers and sisters in Christ are there for a purpose. And oh, notice the first point that I identify. The gospel produces humble leaders and hope. In other words, the church, the body of Christ, is God's design. It's not something that we kind of, gee, what do you think, George? You got a better way to handle this? Or, oh, come on, Gary, let's think of a better way to run this place. No, it's God's design. And Peter is, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, notice what he says. He says, okay, I've given instructions elsewhere. There's to be elders. There's to be deacons. There's to be leaders among you. And so now Peter is going, okay, time out, because we all forget this. We're not the brightest bulbs in the box all the time. And so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. So let me first deal with the whole idea. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Shepherd the flock of God that's among you. It's a really cool play on words if you go into Greek. It's the same verb and noun that's used there. Basically, if you put it in English, it's shepherd the sheep of God. It's a funny little way in Greek you catch this wordplay that's going on there. He's like, shepherd the sheep. So be a shepherd to the sheep. And how does he describe that to the elders? Are they to do it under compulsion? No, willingly, as God would have you. This is Daddy's design. God the Father, who loved you enough to redeem you, he has placed you in this body of Christ, has placed you into the family. And what do we know about families? How many of y'all have great, perfect families? I don't see any hands up. Families are messy, okay? We sin against one another. We step on one another. We have expectations that are never met. I mean, come on, family. Could I also say the body of Christ, God's family, is also messy? Because what do we know about every one of us in here? We're sinners. And so family is messy. And so here's the way I'm hearing this. Peter is saying, brothers and sisters, God has redeemed you. You're aliens and strangers. And by the way, here's an encouragement. God's raised up leaders among you. And I'm going to speak to those leaders. And I want you to realize, leaders, be a shepherd to the sheep, because you be one of those sheep. And love these people. It's going to be messy. It's going to be difficult. Do it willingly as God would have you do it. John Calvin, when he wrote on this particular passage, he zeroes in and he says, Peter is exhorting the elders there to be careful of the three vices that you come across when you deal with messy sheep. Now, I'm adding a few words to Calvin there, but these are the three vices we have when we deal with messy stuff, is how Calvin puts it. Sloth, desire for gain, and lust for power. Those are the three that Calvin zeroed in on. And it's like, you know what? Think about it. Any of y'all ever been in any kind of leadership? It's easy to either, I don't want to do it. That's the sloth part. It's easier to let them go. Not be a leader. Other times, it's the desire for gain. You know what? It's not a bad deal. Pretty lucrative. And we can gain. I mean, just look at the TV evangelist. We don't need to go further, do we? And we see that. Or the lust for power. It is so easy as elders to, what is it, kiss the ring? You know? And how many times in church culture do we create this and happy to do it? It's part of the reason that I cringe when people go, Reverend. Yes, I have gone through the MDiv and I have been ordained, and yes, that's the official title. But you know why I don't like it? It's a cultural issue that goes with it. I am no more reverent than any of you. I am a sinner, and you really don't want to see the inside thoughts. I want you to see Jesus, not me, okay? And I'm not more holy. That's the world's false view of a pastor. These are the holy people, and you can be like them. Maybe. Jesus is our holiness. and nothing else. And so what I see is Peter is reminding us, and I see this as he's saying, God has blessed you as his people. He's given you humble, gracious leaders. And as I speak to you, I want you to do these things. Look at verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example. Domineering is taking control, ruling over. It's usually not a good thing to be a domineering leader. We just don't take it as a positive. And I don't see that Peter is pushing that as a good thing. He's saying, no, lead humbly. Don't be harsh. When we look at the gospel, we see, oh, it's completely different than the way it is run. Elders are to govern, not by power, or do it because I said so, but how? By example, is literally what Peter says. Be an example to the flock. That's intimidating. And I have to tell you, as an elder, and I can guarantee you, my fellow elders, it's really easy to run from that. Do as I say, not as I do. But we are to govern, we are to lead, we are to shepherd the sheep by example. And we need to realize that it's what Jesus has done. That's my holiness. And so the problem that we so often have is among men, as humanity, as we struggle before the Lord. This is not easy to engender pride among us. When you lead by example, it's easier to just simply go, oh, y'all, maybe one day you'll be like us. That seems to be what Peter is driving at. And we have to realize that the gospel is what Jesus has done, not what I have done. I didn't clean myself up and God looked down and go, huh, you checked out my servant Mark, he's not too bad, I think I'm going to save him. That denies the truth of Scripture from beginning to end. Instead, you know, God looks down and makes a determination, I will save him. Yeah, you can just imagine, you know, if there were a heavenly court. Yeah, but have you seen what Mark does on this day and this day and this day? And it's like, no, he's still mine. And he is redeemed for each and every one of them. And so, does that make me able to engender any pride in myself? Not at all. It's completely what Jesus has done for me. And so holiness comes not by my hard work, not by my effort, but in realizing in God's mercy and his grace and his love for me and the provision and the trust in his provision of the Holy Spirit to work through me. What an amazing thing. That's not a very pride-inducing idea when you take the gospel that way. I can't take pride in my spiritual progress because Jesus is my progress. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. And it's not the idea that mistakenly comes, oh, let go and let God. No, you swung the pendulum too far back the other way. In that we have to get back to the message of, hold it. Christ has done it all. He is my holiness. He is my righteousness. And now because of that, he enables me by the power of the Spirit to walk in holiness and righteousness. And I am enabled to do that for his glory. What does God say there? Or Peter, through the inspiration of the Spirit. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that seems to be the idea of leadership that Peter is pushing forward. Remember who you are. It's who you are in Christ. And so now be an example to the flock. And so hopefully, by God's grace, we will seek to be leaders who are not going to be perfect. But we're going to point you to the Savior who is perfect. And he gives us the means of grace through his word, through prayer. What we do now is we gather together, we are fed, we are enriched through the word, and we gain these things. And so we can walk in holiness. And notice how Peter encourages the flock by reminding them, I've raised up leaders. It's really cool that Peter writes there as, you know, a fellow elder. He doesn't come through. I'm one of them apostles. You better listen to me. He could have, but he writes, I'm a fellow elder. I'm not an apostle. I was a witness to what Jesus did. But it's not the idea of, because I saw these things, I got it all down. It was, I witnessed these things. Do you see how he puts it? A fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Peter got that it was about Jesus. And Peter is coming to us as a sinner who was saved by grace. He's simply one of us. And he had the special privilege of seeing. Think of all the things that must go through Peter's mind as he writes these words. I saw Jesus. Maybe turn water to wine. Raise dead men. Feed 5,000. I saw Jesus as he ascended Mount of Transfiguration. I saw Jesus at Calvary as his blood was shed. All of these things as a fellow witness of these things. And so he goes, as we lead, we're not going to domineer. And that's exactly the opposite of what we find. Peter is here is, no. So when he writes in verse 3, don't domineer over. You can imagine Peter going back to, what is it, Luke 22? I can just imagine Luke, or Peter, sitting there thinking, is it like not domineering over? And he goes, man, I remember that time when we were all sitting around, we were arguing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And I mean, you just can imagine how Peter is crawling at this moment, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this letter to you and I. And he's thinking back, oh, remember that time. You can turn in your Bibles there. Luke 22, verse 24. And here's how Luke records in the narrative. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. My guess is Peter, foot and mouth man. Peter, who is so bashful, he just blurts things out. It ain't going to be me. So I guarantee you Peter was in the fray, okay? We're not really told who was in, but Luke records it. There was a dispute. I guarantee you foot and mouth disease Peter was in the middle of that fray over this fight. I'm good. You will honor me. Look at Jesus. He let me sit here. I did this, and he told me about I was going to be a rock, man. What about you? Maybe you don't have that personality, but I'm more closer to Peter. And that I would have been in that dispute. And then what does Jesus say? And Peter's thinking back to these words. The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And those in authority over them are called benefactors. But it's not going to be so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest. Whoa, time out, Jesus. And the leader as one who serves. The greater one at the table, who reclines at the table, or the one, or excuse me, I forgot that question there. For who is the greater? The one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Why, surely it's the one who is at the table, right? No, it's the one who reclines. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father has assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, to me, can't help but think Peter is he's inspired by the Spirit to write these words to us. Elders, here's how you do it. Serve humbly. Shepherd the sheep. Do it really humbly. I got to think he's going back to an episode like that where he has heard his Lord and Savior, the one who shed his blood at the cross, the one that he saw placed in the tomb, the one who came up out of the grave. Peter is, remember, an eyewitness to all of these things. And he's not going, because I saw these things, you'll listen. He's going, no. I saw what power is. I saw what God Himself does. He leads with humility. Look at where Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you. I think this is speaking back to the leaders and to every other person that's out there. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace unto the humble. And so for us, if we first apply it to the elders, it's to the leaders, those that God raises up, that God is gracious and He provides within His church, we realize that humility is the key. And we are to put it on. Put on humility just the same way we put on clothes in the morning. How many of you got up this morning and you went to put on your clothes and you actually paid attention to what colors you wear? I don't know, some of you are colorblind. You don't care. But, you know, I did try and pay attention, and yeah, I succeeded this morning. I got 2 black socks. Yay me. But you ever had those days where you put a black and a brown sock on? I know, you've done it. I have. We pay attention to these things, and what Peter is saying is, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Remember, it's about Jesus, not you. And that seems to be the thing. And so when he writes, clothe yourselves with humility, I think back to what Peter had to be thinking about at that moment. And as I look at Christ's life, as I look and read through the Gospels, I come back to John 13. Turn in your scriptures to John 13. And John's, again, you know, writing to us, and he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so it's not by accident. And you know I love this passage. I'm struck to the core by this passage. But John writes, John 13, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." It's like he's setting this scene. And basically he's saying, remember who Jesus is. He's the guy back in Genesis 1:1 where he speaks and brings all things into existence. He's the one that he's created them. He has loved these people. He is about to redeem these people. And it's like John is setting us up. This is Jesus, the creator, the redeemer, the lover. He's about ready to go back to the Father, and he doesn't have to put up with the garbage of these little humans. That's how I take these messages that John is putting there. And then John continues in verse 2, "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." And then just to drive the point home even further, look at verse 3. "Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God," he was going back to God. You'd expect Jesus to stand up and say, "I'm God." Kiss the ring. Now, what's he do? He gets up from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments. He takes a towel. He ties it around his waist. He pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now remember, Peter is writing to us. He's now speaking to us about humility. And so Peter has to be remembering these words. Because what's Peter do? John 13, verse 6. "Lord, why are you washing my feet?" Okay, a little emphasis there on my part. I don't know how Peter said that, but I got to believe it's like, "You created, you got, whoa, I'm not worthy." And Jesus answered, verse 7, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." I would submit to you, he got it when he wrote 1 Peter 5. But it may have taken that long. What did he get? And Jesus answered him, I'm back to John 13, verse 8. "Peter said to you, you will never wash my feet." Think about it. Peter's going, "I'm too low. You're too good." Forgetting that Jesus in his mercy and his grace and his love would wash Peter's feet. How many of us, we go, "I got this, God. I'll take care of it. You don't..." We're Peter. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then Peter, typical foot and mouth man, No, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus points him to the work of Christ, the atonement, what Jesus was about to do. What's he say? The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that's why he said, not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done? I would submit at that point, they're just going, they didn't know. They didn't understand it until later. That's why Jesus earlier said, you will get it. When I send you the Spirit, you'll finally, this will all click. But right then, they're just going, I don't know what just happened. But I'd submit it's this issue. Jesus, his work of atonement is your holiness, is my holiness, and it's our only answer that we have. And what do? We fall back like the world. We fall back like Rome again and again and go, God, not too bad. I did this and I did this and I did this. Does any of that count? No, those are only the means of grace that God uses us to keep pulling us along. And so when Jesus says, you're already clean, that's about the atoning work of Christ, and let us never forget that. The gospel is the fact that Jesus is my holiness and my righteousness. Now, is that a license to sin? No, that's why we wash our feet. Because when we are clean and we go out on the road, our feet get stinking dirty. When you and I as sinners go through life, we constantly get our feet dirty. We forget. We are unbelievers on a regular basis, and that's the message of the gospel we need to remember. And washing the feet is coming back and going, I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus did it all for me at the cross. How can I do that? Why did I step in the mud puddle? Why did I step in poo over here? Why did I step on messy dirt over here? The sins that we regularly commit. Jesus, wash my feet. So it's not a salvific or a salvation issue there. It's a sanctification issue. And that's what Jesus is saying. Keep coming to me. Keep doing this to one another. And it's why you need to come to Mark and say, Mark, your feet's dirty. Can I wash? Can I help you wash it? Can I take you back to the gospel, the only water that will cleanse? And I will come to you. And that's what we do as the body of Christ. And I would submit, as Peter is writing here, saying, do this with humility. I've given you leaders who hopefully by the grace of God are humble and will take you to this time. Maybe I'm reading too much into Peter. But I think Peter wants us to be gospel-fluent people. That's why we're taking so much time to learn to gospel one another. And so let's take a look at what Peter says there. Look at verse 5. He now says the gospel, and I would submit he's saying that it produces humility and patience in all of us, not just leaders. He applies it to everybody. All of you. The same humility that I've just been driving at on the leaders, it's forwards and backwards. It's leaders and it's people. It's all of us. It doesn't matter whether you're a pew sitter or an elder. You're one and the same. You need that humility. We need to put it on like our clothes. And I asked myself, why does Peter keep driving this home? And then I remembered how much I hate the gospel. Did I just say that? You do too. How many of you like to be dependent upon God for your salvation? No, you're just like I am, and you're just like my grandkids came in last night, Ben and Will. You know, little two-year-olds trying to do everything themselves. We that. No, I do. I'm going to do it. I know you've saved me, but I'm going to take it from here. I hate the gospel in that terms because I have to declare that I'm dependent. I cannot be prideful and arrogant when I cling to Jesus. And He's the only reason God loves me. That is, I think, the message that Peter is driving. Humility. I'm clinging to Jesus. He's my holiness and He's my righteousness. And He gives me the Spirit so I can walk in obedience. And I hate that. Because I want to be self-sufficient. I do it, God. Peter had to have heard Paul by now. Remember in Philippians 2, what's he say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Get the mind of Christ. Have it. And what's he point to? Paul continues in Philippians 2:6, who though he, Jesus, who was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so as Peter writes and he says, be sober-minded, be watchful, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let me tell you where my mind goes, and my guess is Peter did this too. Oh, Jesus, I'm never going to deny you. You want me to write these words, Spirit? I would never deny you, Lord. I'm better than that. I do. Peter is being reminded. No. Humble yourselves. Remember who Jesus is and the power He gives you. Because you're going to be like me. I don't know the man. I wasn't around him. No, it must have been somebody else. And what do? We deny Christ. By our life, by our words, by our actions. We are Peter. But I love it. Remember Jesus prayed for Peter? And He said, Simon, before that occurred, Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you. He wants us. But your Savior, Jesus Christ, we know because of the cross, He's redeemed you. And so as Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But Lord, my faith did fail. I denied you 3 times. Yes, he did. He needed his feet washed. But his whole body was cleansed because of the work Jesus did for him. Do we get that? And so Peter had to cling upon that next statement. Jesus said these words. Verse 32. Prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back again, strengthen your brothers. When I remember the power of the gospel, I will strengthen you, and you, and you will strengthen me, and we will gospel one another on a regular basis. It's amazing. Look at verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ will Himself, look at those words, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. The word strengthen is the exact same word that Jesus uses in Luke 22:32. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. That is not by accident. That's by the inspiration of the Spirit that we are to be gospeling one another. We are to be strengthening one another. That is to be our life. We are to be about that on a regular basis. You see the first word there, restore? You know where that's used in the New Testament? Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. And going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, who were, in your translation, it says, mending their nets. Hello, same Greek word. Who were restoring their nets. That's what God does. He takes a messed up person of you. Some of you are here today and you're going, I never could be used. I got too many holes in me to catch any fish. Who does the restoration? God. He's the one who restores us so that we then might be able to strengthen one another. That's the power of the gospel. That's what happens when we gospel one another and we talk about it day and night, when we get up in the morning, when we walk along the road. Oh, what was that? The commands that Moses gave to the nation of Israel? God's people, it's the same for us today. Remember, it's about what Jesus has done. And that last verse, 12. I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. It's that simple, brothers and sisters. We come back to the grace of God, the gospel, and we don't stop. We don't move on from the gospel. We stay on the gospel. We stand firm on the gospel. We keep in the gospel. We continue to remind one another. We continue to exhort one another. I would submit to you, that is the tenor, the sound of Peter's letter. Let's be faithful and let's stand firm in it.